1 Samuel 22. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do with me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered — now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him — then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me. There's no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. There's not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, you son of Ahitub." He answered, "Here I am, my lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much." The king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. The king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep, with the edge of the sword. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe.'" Let's pray. Lord, your word is living. We pray that you would bring it to life in our own hearts as we meditate on it this evening. Feed us, we pray, with bread from heaven for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Not all that long ago, there was a fad going around among some Christian circles to wear a bracelet or a necklace with the letters WWJD. Any of you remember that? Someone with one on right now. Well, that was supposed to be a reminder to ask yourself, when you have to make a decision, what would Jesus do? And some of my Reformed friends countered with the question that we should wear letters WDDD. What did Jesus do? Because what we really need to remember all day, every day, is the finished work of Christ that will stir us to make all our decisions for Him. We've been looking at the life of David in 1 Samuel and have been learning the answer to the question, WDDD, what did David do? It's good that we study the life of David. David is an Old Testament type of Christ, and his life in many ways points to our Savior. And that's evident from the many New Testament references to Jesus as Son of David. Jesus' nature is a lot like David's nature. We see many parallels in their words, their deeds, their worship, their prayers, and their reactions to life's problems. Last week we saw in 1 Samuel 22 that David became captain over 400 men who had joined up with him. Those who were in debt, those in distress, and those who were discontented. And we considered that those who come to Jesus today are often those who are spiritually in debt, spiritually in distress, spiritually discontented. We saw some similarities between David and Robin Hood. That might have been a mistake to draw that parallel. And today I want to correct that in a sense. I want to point out that David was very different from Robin Hood. Robin Hood was known for robbing the rich and paying the poor. David and his men did not rob anything. They protected the rich by becoming a shield for the servants of rich Nabal, protecting them from the hands of marauders. Also, David had not only had respect for private property, he also had respect for his parents. And we see in verses 3 and 4 that he went out of his way to visit the king of Moab and requested, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do with me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the days that Jesse was in the stronghold. You remember David's father, Jesse, was the grandson of a Moabite woman named Ruth. Then also David had respect for God's prophet. In verse 5, notice, the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Today we'll be resuming looking at the ways that David responded to the atrocities committed by Doeg the Edomite, who slaughtered the entire priestly line along with their wives and children at the command of King Saul. And it's a very practical question for us to consider. How do we respond when our government supports the murder of innocent people like babies in the womb? How do you react when your appointed leaders promote the cause of homosexuality or pornography or other sins that you know is bringing God's judgment on our land? My hope in this study is to learn ways that we as followers of Christ should react when our government acts in godly ways. Last week we looked at Psalm 52, a psalm that David wrote and addressed to Doeg. We'll look at that psalm a little bit more in a few minutes. But first, I would like for us to notice from our text, and I hope you have the text in front of you, 1 Samuel 22. Notice from our text what David did immediately when he learned of this gruesome tragedy. For starters, let me point out what he did not do. No doubt his blood boiled when he heard what had happened. No doubt he felt grieved at the loss of so many innocent lives. But notice, he does not complain about his corrupt government. He doesn't say, "It's that scoundrel we have for a king. It's his fault the priests are dead." Nor does he shrug it off and say, "Oh well, God is sovereign. Something good will come of this." No, notice the first thing David did was to confess his own share of the guilt. verse 22. David said, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household. Think about that. Did David actually bring about the death of all those priests? He obviously didn't cause it directly. He wasn't there. Yet it is true that his carelessness in speaking to Ahimelech in the hearing of Doeg that day in the tabernacle was a contributing factor. And David felt that burden of his part in those tragic deaths. And he acknowledged that openly. In much the same way, there's a sense in which every one of us shares in the guilt of the murder of thousands of unborn babies in America every day. It's not that we cause the deaths of those babies. We aren't there. And yet our carelessness, our prayerlessness, our lack of personal involvement in ways to stop the killing are certainly contributing factors. Proverbs 24:11 tells us, deliver those being taken away to death. Hold back those staggering to slaughter. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? Ignorance is no excuse. We may not watch the actions of abortionists in our state or throughout our land, but we cannot say, see, we did not know this. We all participate in the sins of our nation. And when God brings his judgment upon our nation, we will all participate in that judgment. The shame belongs not only to the abortionists, but to all of us. The prophet Daniel understood that earlier we read part of Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. I'd like to read a few more verses from that same prayer. Verse 3, Daniel prayed, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, and acted wickedly and rebelled, and turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. And so the curse is poured out on us. No finger pointing, no blame shifting. The guilt is ours. And Daniel acknowledged we have sinned. And likewise in our text, David readily confesses, I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household. That's the first thing David did. And it really should be our response as well when we hear of the sins that our national and local leaders are guilty of. We have sinned. A second way David responded, we saw last week, was to write down his reaction in words. He wrote a psalm addressed to the murderer, Doeg. And I'd like to have us turn now to Psalm 52 and notice it again. In verses 1 through 4, we noticed last week, David's condemnation of Doeg's guilt was focused not on his murder of all those innocent men, but rather on his lying tongue. David wrote, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. You love all evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. And we notice the way that Doeg actually lied was by telling the truth to Saul about David's visit to the priest Ahimelech a few weeks earlier. Doeg told the king, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." And that was all true. But Doeg's seemingly innocent words inclined the wicked king to imagine that Ahimelech was actually an enemy worthy of death. Doeg played on the king's paranoia by feeding him information that fit in with the king's suspicions that there was a conspiracy going on in his kingdom to undermine his rule. And that is a ploy that the devil continues to use today, as we see wicked men intentionally giving a false impression about the truth and true believers. Some would have you believe there is a great, vast right-wing conspiracy to take away our freedoms and enforce a rigid morality on all people. And that comes across often in the news, the way the news is reported, with a veneer of objectivity, yet giving false impressions that deceive the gullible. And it's not just the news media. So much of what we see in the entertainment industry is slanted against the Christian worldview, colored to give a false impression about Bible-believing Christians. Think for a minute about the movies or TV shows that you have viewed in the past month. How many of them exalted the Lord Jesus and gave him the honor he deserves as ruler of the kings of the earth? See, just by leaving God out of the picture, Hollywood is concealing the truth to give the impression that God is not the one ruling in the affairs of men. Every day on television, in motion pictures, Christians are stereotyped and depicted in a bad light. True Christianity is belittled. And even when the truth is told, it's told in such a way as it gives a false impression. Through the popular media, which we all watch to some degree, the crafty Doegs of our day continue to make it appear that Christians are underhanded cheats, or disloyal citizens, or deceitful adulterers, or shallow-minded morons. They fall upon the priests of God, and that's what all Christians are, God's priests, and destroy them in name, trying to wipe out the whole family of God's priests on earth. And Christian, when you see that, it should make your blood boil. The reason we seldom see true believers portrayed in a positive light is because sinners hate to honor God as God and hate to honor God's servants on earth. So they find ways to give a false impression to deceive their hearers, to assassinate the character of true believers in the Lord Jesus in order to make the world despise them. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's a conspiracy against Christians by ungodly filmmakers or scriptwriters in Hollywood. They're just following their own sinful instinct to lie, as Doeg did. By nature, they love falsehood more than speaking what is right. They love words that devour. They love evil more than good. And when we see it, instead of thinking, "I guess there's nothing we can do about it, maybe just watch less TV," rather, we should react as David did, by confessing our own guilt and then reminding ourselves that the vengeance of God surely will come upon those who love falsehood. Look at the next three verses in Psalm 52, beginning at verse 5. "God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, 'Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. That is the end of all Doegs in this world. They will be broken down forever. There is great glory in the doctrine of God's justice, the truth that God's vengeance is coming on all who seek to destroy the souls of men. Have you ever noticed how many of the Psalms focus on God's judgment, how they cry out for justice? Lord, why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and oppression? Oh Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Destroy them in wrath that they may be no more, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Bring upon them their own iniquity. Cut them off in their wickedness. Even psalms of praise give praise to God that he is just. Almighty God, thy lofty throne has justice for its cornerstone, the metrical version of Psalm 89:11. Even psalms of thanksgiving give thanks to God for his deeds of justice and raising up the lowly, bringing down the proud. Even psalms of joy, we read one earlier, rejoice in the hope that God will come and set all things right. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all they contain. Let the fields be joyful and all that is in them. Let the trees of the forest rejoice before the Lord. Why? For he's coming. He's coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. So Christian, when you see things turning out all wrong, you see the righteous being oppressed, even murdered by your own government. When you hear about thousands of infants being murdered every day in your country, and you groan in spirit, turn your groans into prayers. Especially learn to turn the Psalms into prayers. Oh Lord, God of vengeance, show yourself. Lift up yourself, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. This is the right way, the biblical way, to respond to the injustices we see and hear every day, not by complaining, but by taking solace in the doctrine of God's justice. I encourage you just to page through our hymnal and look at the many hymns that rejoice in the perfect justice of our God. Well, for 1 minute, finally, at the end of our meditation, please notice in our text in 1 Samuel one more way that David responded to the horrible injustice. Verse 23 of 1 Samuel 22. David comforts the grieving young man who had lost his whole family. The chapter ends with David saying to Abiathar, "Stay with me. Do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. You are safe with me." And Christian, our Lord Jesus says the same thing to you and to me. Stay with me. Do not be afraid. He who seeks my life seeks your life. But you are safe with me. All through this passage, David is ever pointing to our Savior. God will set all things right. He will deliver his people in the day of his vengeance. We can be assured of that because he did pour out his vengeance on his own son at Calvary, taking upon himself the guilt and penalty that we deserve. So we need not fear appearing before the judge of all the earth. May God help us to be more Christ-like by being more David-like in the way we respond to injustice, rejoicing in the justice of God. Let's pray.